This past week, of course, I've been going through Jeremiah. And one of the verses that really has stuck with me, especially in light of the things that are continually being brought to my attention one way or another, is this verse, Jeremiah 44, verse 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. So the people, to them it's a very simple thing. Well, we've listened to you, Jeremiah, a prophet of God, proven of God, attested to be a prophet for all these long decades. And we thought it over. We don't like what we heard. It doesn't fit into what we want to do. So we've just decided we're not going to hearken unto thee. That's just a simple thing. Now, we all have to be careful of that in little ways and in bigger ways. But this particular attitude is flourishing today in just blatant forms. Now, this conference, Reclaiming America for Christ conference, that just passed. I want to touch on that for a moment as a prelude to what we're going to look at today. That conference, I'm not going to go back and talk all about it. I've written an in-depth article on it. I hope you read it. Other people read it. I've talked about it on my Heart of the Matter program. But this was all about supposedly reclaiming America for Christ. It was all for the glory of God. It was all about learning and interacting with speakers who are engaging the culture for Christ. They had a topic called Reclaiming America Through Evangelism. It said in their brochure that Dr. D. James Kennedy would head up the slate of 17 speakers on the leading edge of Christian moral witness. Of course, Dr. Kennedy couldn't speak because he was laid low by a stroke. We would hope that it's a time for him to think and to repent of the gross error he's been involved in. It was said that this would teach attendees how to be a witness for Christ. It's the premier Christian social witness, et cetera, et cetera. Now, among these speakers on the leading edge of Christian moral witness was Eagle Forum's President Phyllis Schlafly, hardcore Romanist, was a priest, Frank Pavone from Priests for Life, a Catholic priest, that's right, a columnist, who is also a Romanist, Ann Coulter. Now, she is this acid-tongued woman who dresses like a streetwalker. She's written a book called Godless. It's filled with crude language. It promotes a universalist gospel. And she has opened up the possibility, she says, that God certainly could have created all things in a matter of millions of years using evolution. So these are the people that we're supposed to teach the people of God how to be a Christian witness. These are the so-called Christian witnesses that have been on the leading edge of Christian moral witness. Now, as a pastor, I confronted this standing on the Word of God. I wrote this article. I brought up the whole thing on my program, The Heart of the Matter. I sent the article and a letter to Dr. Kennedy and Dr. Gary Cass, who is the executive director of Reclaiming America for Christ, the organization that puts on the conference. Now, I got a response from Gary Cass. I'll just read to you his two official statements. There's two, one on Coulter, one on Pavone, and none on anyone else. Note that there's nothing from the Bible here. I mean, I shared the scriptures with him. I mean, I directed them to the scriptures, why this was wrong, what they were doing. But what we have is this. Ann Coulter has made a public profession of faith. Her testimony of having received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life are clearly and sincerely presented. I am sure God isn't finished with her yet in her spiritual journey. He isn't finished with us either. We have many, many enthusiastic and positive responses from people across the country who appreciate Ann Coulter's frank approach to the issues of today and are looking forward to hearing her speak in person. In other words, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. I mean, he might as well have just said that. The people liked her. They want to hear her. She says she's a Christian. I mean, People are enthusiastic about her. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, the name of the Lord, we're not going to hearken unto thee. Then he says, Father Frank Pavone is passionate in his stance for pro-life issues. He is very articulate and speaks with incredible wisdom with regard to defending life at every age level. We can be co-belligerents with those who share our concerns, although we disagree on other matters. Our executive vice president, Evangelism Explosion, always opens our conference with a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I kind of wish he wouldn't. I mean, if they're going to then turn around and Catholics are Christian, it might be better to just leave the gospel out of it. Co-belligerence, that's a term that comes from this whole Catholics and Evangelicals Together movement and some of their documents. So we're not going to respond to what you've said from the Word of God. We're just going to tell you that Frank Pavone is really good on pro-life issues and real enthusiastic, and so therefore we're just going to go ahead and do what we were going to do. And we do, by the way, share the gospel. And it's signed, we trust that you will respect our positions on this matter in Christ. Well, I don't. I don't respect their position on this matter, not for one second. So I guess they misplaced their trust there. But where was the scriptural response? There wasn't any. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now, they posted an article on their website Monday, March 5, 2007. I just want to read you a couple excerpts. It's about this conference. The 2007 Reclaiming America for Christ conference took place this past weekend, motivating and equipping Christians to fulfill Christ's call to be salt and light in their everyday lives. I'm reading excerpts now. The opening evening was concluded with the annual Salt and Light banquet. The banquet was capped by Phyllis Schlafly, and then she goes on and talks about her speech. Day two, and as, again, these are excerpts. I'm jumping, making big jumps through the article. Day two presented more opportunities to learn and grow. Father Frank Pavone, a priest for life, implored the audience to stand for the life of unborn children. Now listen how they finished off the conference. They're boasting about their Romanists who spoke. Here's how they finished off. Coral Ridge Ministries Executive Vice President Brian Fisher. Now, Coral Ridge Ministry is the parent organization. This is Candy's ministry for Reclaiming America. Coral Ridge Ministries Executive Vice President Brian Fisher cautioned the crowd against activism divorced from the knowledge of the Word of God. Citing statistics from the likes of George Barna, Fisher impressed upon the conference to take seriously the study of the Word, the teaching of the Word, and the living out of the Word before all else. Is that amazing? This is a rebellious people, Isaiah said. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. I don't scruple for one minute to quote Isaiah in such a case, that it's a rebellious people, lying children. That's just a blatant lie. When he says, now make sure you people stick to the Word of God. That's the most important thing. Stay with the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Live out the Word of God. And there's all the Romanist speakers sitting among them. Now, I received a lot of criticism from Christians who are fans of Dr. James Kennedy, including a lady who's big in the Faith to Action organization of Janet Folger. But not once, not once, not once, not once, have any of them refuted the biblical foundation for my position and my comments. So, in essence, what they're saying is, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. What about all the scriptural passages that forbid Christians to yoke with unbelievers in ministry? What about those passages, such as 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, which begins with, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What about those passages? Well, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. And so it goes. So it goes today with ecumenical error and with so many other grievous errors. The pride and the agenda of men takes precedence over the Word of God. Now, at the root of all the grievous error, I say the grievous error, we all would do well now to look at our lives and see maybe where we're doing the same thing. But we see this grievous error. And at the root of it all, not just ecumenism, but all this error being promoted today among evangelicals, is a lawlessness. And it's rooted in a stiff-necked contempt for the Word of God. It's a contempt driven by a lack of fear of God, yoked with a lack of faith in the faithfulness of God. There's just this contempt for the Word of God. And there's no fear of God. And, you know, I want to say before I go further, we all need to be careful. I'm glad I'm not like him. Well, you know what, parents, maybe you're more like him than you realize. Maybe in other ways, little ways, whatever little ways you're ignoring the Word of God, your children will perhaps go a step further or two or three steps further. And this antinomian rebellion is strengthened by the silence in action. Strengthened by the silence and inaction of those among the Lord's people who know right from wrong. They know right from wrong, but they don't do anything. Perhaps they growl like bears, mourn like doves, mourn sore like doves, or maybe they, you know, take their stance far from the battle. They sit in comfort and safety, not bearing any reproach for Christ, but having a lot to say about these people in error. So many people have their own agendas and interests in mind as well. It's not just the D. James Kennedys of the world. Those who are in the gross error and rebellion, it's those who just are content to critique what they're doing, but then go ahead and in different ways do the same thing. Now, clearly, of course, we need revival. We need revival. And we ought to pray for revival. But revival is strictly a work of God. Revival is strictly a work of the Holy Spirit. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again? We ought to pray fervently for revival, but at the same time, we need to work for reformation. Reformation is a work men do by God's grace and the power of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that we do this under our own power. But I'm saying we pray for revival and wait upon the Lord. But we set our hands to the work of reformation, trusting in the Lord. True reformation involves turning back to the Lord and holding His Word, the whole counsel of His Word, to be the law which regulates every aspect of our faith, every aspect of our practice, every aspect of our life. True reformation includes a separation from false doctrine and error. And further, true reformation demands a separation from those who insist on teaching false doctrine and grievous error. And finally, true reformation requires that the reformers not just obey God's word in all things, but they defend God's word and God's church against all enemies without and within. True reformation is constituted by a purifying of the doctrines, the worships, and the habits of the body of Christ, which then, of course, naturally includes a winnowing and a separating out of those who will not hear and obey the word of the Lord. The body of Christ in our nation is badly in need of a thorough, far-reaching reformation. And I believe such a reformation will come. There will be a reformation. But will it be a reformation finally undertaken by God Himself? Or will it be a reformation undertaken by God's people with His aid? In 586 B.C., the Lord began a reformation of His people in Judah. Over 130 years earlier, He had given the harlot Israel her divorce, finally. Turning her over to the Assyrians. Then in 586, because they had so long ignored and abused His word, and refuse to turn from their wickedness, to turn back to God, to reform their ways, God delivered Judah. He delivered them over to much privation and suffering. He kept giving them opportunities to repent and reform. But finally, he delivered them over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. But this was not the end of Judah. This was a chastening with a promise of restoration. This was a God-instituted reformation because men would not undertake reformation. This wasn't the final destruction of Judah, but a God-imposed reformation after his people had refused to reform themselves according to the word of the Lord, faithfully preached by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a very lonely prophet. There just weren't enough people wanting and willing to reform among the people of Judah. You know, Jeremiah, in the end, preached for over 40 years, including after the fall of Jerusalem. And the Lord's work of reformation continued through the Babylonian captivity. And there were prophets such as Ezekiel preaching, and later there were men such as Ezra and Nehemiah who preached the word. Now, prior to the account in the text I'm going to be looking at, and we're going to read quite a bit of the scriptures, quite a bit of reading, because I have to. You know, the more I looked at it, the more I thought, I have to read quite a bit of this, this historical account. So I may not be able to comment as much as I would like, but you apply it to your own life, and you apply it to the issues of our day and the situation that we face. Now, prior to this text, the account in our text, Babylon had taken Jerusalem. The Babylonians had come into Jerusalem after a 2-year siege. They had taken Jerusalem. They had broken down the walls of Jerusalem. They had burned the king's houses and all the people's houses. I mean, they just devastated and destroyed the city of David. They destroyed the temple. They executed King Zedekiah's sons. They put out his eyes. They took him and a large number of people from Judah to Babylon. Not all of them. They left some in the land. We're going to talk about them in a minute. And throughout the siege of Jerusalem, Jeremiah had the unenviable task of preaching from inside the city. I mean, it got to the point where he said, he was preaching, of course, what the Lord gave him, that now resistance to Babylon is useless. They wouldn't reform, wouldn't turn, so God might have mercy on them. Resistance was useless. Now it's the Lord's will that they just submit to the Babylonians, submit to this rod that God had brought to chasten them. Submit, and it would go well with them. Not easy, but compared to not submitting, it would go well. Not doing so would bring calamity on the people, death and destruction instead of life. But the people wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. If you read Jeremiah, you see it over and over. Well, this isn't the word of the Lord. They would say, tell us what the Lord said. Well, that's not the word of the Lord. Let's find some false preacher, some false prophet that can justify us and what we want to do. Put the Lord's imprimatur on it, even though he doesn't himself do that. So they wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. They listened to false prophecies. They listened to their own reasonings. And Jeremiah was seen as a traitor. And you know what he went through because of that. But you know, Jeremiah wasn't a traitor. He was true to the word of God. And he was no friend of the Babylonians. A lot of people don't give him credit for this either. He prophesied, of course, the total destruction of Babylon. Now, after Jerusalem was taken, Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor of the land of Judah. Then all the captains and the men of Judah's forces and others who had scattered into the field when Jerusalem was broken into and taken came then to Gedaliah. And he told them what Jeremiah had been saying. He said, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But then Gedaliah was murdered by a man named Ishmael. Now this struck fear into the remnant in Judah. They said, now we're really going to get it. Now the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy us. So at that point, Johanan, a captain of Judah's forces, along with the other captains, the other people, they went to Jeremiah with a request. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. Here's where we start some reading. They came with a request, and they said, you know, whatever, I'll summarize what they said, and then we'll see what Jeremiah said. They said, whatever you tell us by the Lord, then we're going to do it. And they say in 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. I sort of hear that man from Coral Ridge somehow in the back of my mind talking about how we have to cleave to the word of God and how we have to obey it and study it. Well, then Jeremiah gave him the answer. I mean, they were wondering what they should do. And of course, they wanted to go down to Egypt is what they wanted to do and seek protection from Pharaoh. Then called he, I'm in 8, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. And so they said they're going to do anything he tells them to do. He says, stay here. You'll prosper. You'll be all right. God will take care of you. Nope. They're not going to obey that, are they? Here's their answer. Jump into 43. The people said they wanted to know the word of the Lord. They vowed to obey the word of the Lord. But then, of course, they hear the word of the Lord, and it's different from what they wanted to hear. So what do they say in 43? And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Well, it didn't match what they wanted to hear. So the prophet is speaking falsely. And then down in 7 it says this, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanhes. So they did this after seeing everything Jeremiah prophesied in the past over all those years come to pass. They saw him stand all alone and preach And everything he said came to pass. They saw everything he said justified by God himself. But they went to Egypt. After all that, they wouldn't listen to him. After knowing the power and the certainty of the word of God and its immutable nature, they went ahead and ignored it and went to Egypt. Can we do that? Have we done that? Do we do that? Is that what's going on with so many of these things we see around us today, such as this ecumenical movement? They went to Egypt and they dragged Jeremiah along with him. They dragged Jeremiah along with them. Now next, well, in Egypt, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he prophesies of the consequences of ignoring and disobeying the word of God. See, Jeremiah has known the consequences of obeying God. He was put in prison. He was thrown into a cistern. He suffered all sorts of reproach, spoken falsely about, mocked, brutalized even, put in chains. He knows the consequences of obeying God, but he knows the consequences of not obeying God. And of course, out of love for God, he wants to obey him, and he did. So the consequences of ignoring and disobeying the word of the Lord, in this case, and going down to Egypt, is simple. Babylon will now invade Egypt. They thought they could just ignore God. We'll go down to Egypt. We have a different strategy. We have a different tactic than what the word of the Lord tells us to pursue. Now, we're going to escape this Babylon. We're going to go down and seek protection in Egypt. He won't dare invade and take on Pharaoh. Yes, he will. God rules in the affairs of men. And he will invade. And of course, that's talked about here further on in chapter 43. Now, I want to now go to chapter 44. And we're going to look at chapter 44. We've set the stage. Chapter 44 contains the text I spoke of earlier. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. That's verse 16. We're going to go through chapter 44 and take a brief look at it. First, verses 1 through 5. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdal, at Tapanhes, and in Naph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense, and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit I send unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. In other words, they wouldn't stop praying to other gods and serving other gods, even though they would turn and say, well, we serve Jehovah. We worship Jehovah. We attend to the temple. But they also had this syncretistic worship, and they worshiped other gods. So Jeremiah, here speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, rebukes the remnant of Israel, the remnant of Judah, which is now in Egypt, and he reminds them that the Lord didn't spare his chosen people, Israel. He didn't spare, of course, his chosen people, Judah. He didn't spare Jerusalem, the city of David, his beloved city. They had been warned continually by the word of the Lord, preached by the prophets of the Lord over all those long decades and even centuries. They were warned to turn from their polluted, idolatrous religion, from their false prophets, from their corrupt shepherds, from putting faith in their own devices. And of course, somehow painting that as being faithful to the Lord. They had been warned, repent, turn back to the Lord, reform your ways. The prophets, it says, had warned them, rising up early. In other words, they had rose up long ago. I mean, at the beginning of the downgrade, at the beginning of the falling away, the prophets were right there preaching the word, warning them. At the earliest point when people probably said, listen to him, he's straining at a gnat. But of course, there were false prophets. And there were people with itching ears, and more so. This is the law of supply and demand. If the people have itching ears, there'll be false prophets that'll preach to them. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? I'm hearing from a lot of these itchy ears people with this Kennedy thing. Of course, we've been hearing from those sort of people for a long time. So the problem was there were false prophets and people with itching ears, and then there were shepherds who didn't feed the flock. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. False prophets, corrupt shepherds, and people who simply refuse to obey the word preached to them. Oh, they didn't ignore everything. They obeyed some of it, but less and less. You know, eventually the ratio begins to shift toward rebellion. I mean, maybe at first you just don't obey a little bit, but then there's a little more and a little more and a little more, and it becomes like this. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're not going to listen to your word. Wherever it conflicts with our word, we're not going to listen. When you tell us to walk someplace we don't want to walk, live some way we don't want to live, take some stand we don't want to take, make some commitment we don't want to make, uphold some duty we don't want to uphold, we just won't do it. We won't do it. I preached to people right in this church over the years that were just like this. They liked it when I was firing brimstone on those people outside the walls of the church, maybe. But when it was inside the walls of the church, I don't like that particular thing he's preaching. He's taking the word of God and making me feel uncomfortable and talking about my duties and my responsibilities. I'm just not going to do it. That's all there is to it. I'm just not going to do it. Those people are gone. More will come, and they'll either change or they'll go as well. Now, the remnant which was in Egypt had heard the word of the Lord preached in Judah long years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and they had witnessed the rejection of the word. And so they had seen Judah, including Jerusalem, reap the consequences of that contempt for the word of God. They had seen a reaping for the sowing. They had reaped the consequences of refusing to reform and turn back to the Lord. Now, if the people of Judah had repented and reformed their ways, even quite late in this downgrade and into this apostasy, Babylon would have never conquered Judah. Now, because men would not undertake that reformation, then God brought about his own reformation. In light of what they had witnessed, I mean, now they're sitting in Egypt, and somehow they think the Lord is going to spare them because, I don't know why, because they're in Egypt instead of Judah, I don't know. Now, today many speak about the chastisement of the backslidden church in other times and other nations. I mean, it's popular to point to the church in Germany and say, see what happened in Germany? It's popular to point to other churches in other times and say, you see what happened there. We ought to think a little bit about what's going on today. What was the downfall of Judah? Well, verse 4 and 5 clearly say what was the downfall. They wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. The people of Judah rejected the word of the Lord. Whenever the word conflicted with their desires, their opinions, their plans, their agendas, their goals, consequently, they wouldn't repent and they wouldn't reform their ways. Now, speaking of this very time, We read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 to 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Today, God's word is treated with contempt often, and I mean in conservative evangelical circles, and those who strive to be faithful to his word are also treated with contempt. They become a prey, as it says in Isaiah 59:15. He that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. Now today, many evangelicals, including pastors and ministry leaders, are provoking the Lord at every turn. And so are many of God's people. But you know, it seems like they're getting away with it. To them, they think they're getting away with it. Of course, because they seem to be prospering. We're getting away with it. Now, this is going to result in a chastening from the Lord and a terrible reaping of consequences. God will impose reformation if men will not undertake it. Verse 6. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. This is the result of showing contempt for the glory and word of God. And it would do all who name the name of Christ well to soberly consider this verse, all of us. You see, God by the Babylonians wasted Jerusalem. God wasted Jerusalem by the Babylonians. He wasted the city of the great king, including his own temple, with the Ark of the Covenant in it. God will not be mocked, and he won't tolerate his word being ignored. 7:8 say this, therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, and that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Why do you do this to yourself? You have no fear of God. You have no respect for his word. You're just destroying yourselves. The remnant in Egypt had heard the word of the Lord preached to them in Judah. They heard the warnings to turn from wickedness, back to the Lord, to reform their ways, and to put all their trust in him, to regulate everything they did according to his word. They saw the consequences of contempt for the word of God. The essential question to that remnant in Egypt is here, why do you ignore the word of the Lord out of fear for an enemy which he has promised to protect you from? Why do you show contempt for the word of the Lord and the promises of God? And why do you commit then this great evil against your own souls and against your children by provoking God to wrath? Now make personal application. Are there areas in your own life where you know you need to reform? You're ignoring things in the word of God. Well, you're committing evil against your own soul and against your own children, and so am I when we do that. Can't these people see what they're bringing upon themselves? And not just upon themselves, but their own children. Can't we see sometimes? Have you forgotten, verse 9, the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. The wickedness of the previous generations, the kings of Judah, their wives, their own wickedness, the wickedness in their own lives, all of this, they ought to be aware of it. They ought to be able to connect this to all this judgment and wrath that came down upon their heads. All this privation, they ought to be able to understand what's going on, but they don't. They don't seem to get it. Why do so many Christians today ignore the biblical record we have? They had a record. They could look back on it. Cause and effect. They heard the word of the Lord. They ignored it. Here they are provoking him again. I mean, they're in Egypt. It can't get much worse. They've seen so much destruction because of the stubbornness of men, the refusal to reform. And now they're provoking him a little further. Why do so many Christians today ignore the biblical record? They had a record. We have a record, a biblical record, and it documents the consequences of ignoring God's word and refusing to reform when reformation is needed. And look at the historical events since the days of the apostolic church. I wish there had been more reformers in the fourth period or in the fourth century. I wish there had been more reformers in the fourth century, in the fifth century, in the sixth century. And maybe the reformers in the 16th century wouldn't have had to be burned at the stake. What brought on the dark ages of papal terror and spiritual ignorance? Now, here's what a God-imposed reformation looks like. Maybe we ought to see a little picture. I guess we already have up until this point. But a God-imposed reformation is thorough, complete, it's far-reaching. He's not done yet. These people went into Egypt. There's more reformation than to take place, just as there is among the captives in Babylon. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, we'll read through 14, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt, to sojourn there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return unto the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape. But such as shall escape. There is a remnant. There's a true remnant. Jeremiah was there, for instance. Those are the only ones that will escape. The faithful, the true, among the remnant of survivors. They were taken there against their will to Egypt, all through the siege of Jerusalem and its aftermath. Now in Egypt, the rulers, the people of Judah, have ignored God's word when it conflicted with their own desires. They simply justified ignoring God's word in favor of their own opinions and their own judgments. And so the Reformation continues, the God-imposed Reformation that had begun several years, a number of years really earlier. Then, in 15, all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're not going to change. I mean, you've said all this that will happen to us if we stay here, but we're not going to hearken to it. It doesn't work for us. We don't want to go back. I mean, we want to go back, but only according to our terms. Right now, we don't want to go back because we think we might be subject to the wrath of Babylon. So we're just not going to listen to you. That's all there is to it. I mean, Jeremiah had proven he was a prophet of God. He was speaking God's word. He had proven it over and over and over and over, just as the word of God has been proven to us over and over and over. When Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord, it was the word of the Lord. But the remnant in Egypt didn't like the word of the Lord applied to their situation there, so they simply said, we're not going to hearken unto thee. Do we do that? Do you do that sometimes? If you do it in small ways, someday you may do it in large ways, and your children will do it in even larger ways, perhaps. Verse 17 through 19. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing cometh forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, Did we make our cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Before I go any further, there you see the wicked, rebellious women turning on their men. You know, I've seen that's the hallmark of a rebellious woman. They'll turn on their own husbands. I mean, when it comes right down to it, they'll turn on their own husbands if they have to get their own way, to make themselves look good. I've seen it. Believe me, I've seen it. The Queen of Heaven. And they say, of course, we're not going to do. They say, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're just going to keep doing things our way. We think about the situation today. We think about that response from the Reclaiming America for Christ conference, for instance. We think about ecumenism. We think about all these different things. We think about the whole Bible translation issue. Well, you can prove the issue out, but we're just going to do things our own way. And so they say, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. What they're talking about is the vows they had made to their false god, to their Queen of Heaven. They were committed to keeping that vow. They were committed to keeping their vows to their false gods, but they wouldn't keep God's word. You know, there's so many Christians today who are committed to pursuing certain good causes without compromising their principles in those causes. But when the word of God interferes with their plans, they'll compromise that. But they'll keep their vows to their false gods, won't they? I mean, I confronted, for instance, Reclaiming America for Christ, that whole abominable situation well before it took place. But apparently they had a vow to Frank Pavone, the priest. Or some of these pro-life groups, and boy, we're pro-life and we do pro-life work, but these ecumenical pro-life groups, they're going to keep their vows. They've got these allies, these Romanist allies, and they're going to keep their vows to them. They're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. As for the word of the Lord, which has been spoken unto them, well, they're not going to heed it. They're not going to hearken unto it. And they said they had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. They're going back to a time before all God's wrath began to be poured out on them. The prophets were rising up early, though, and speaking the word of the Lord to them and warning them. And speaking forth God's word, which is a hammer and a fire. And not mincing words. But you see, they were doing so well. They were prospering. And now they're saying, these fools who abuse the Lord's mercy and long-suffering, they say, well, look at back then. See, where we went wrong is that we've had this goddess worship interrupted by all of these different things that have happened, you know, like God's wrath being poured out on them. And if we could just go back to getting our goddess worship going again and go back to that old strategy of doing things, then that's the way to do well. Because look how good we were doing back then. I mean, these rebels credited their former prosperity not to the long-suffering and mercy of God, but to this goddess they were worshiping, even as they said they were worshiping Jehovah. Now, can you make application today? There are a lot of people prospering today. They're deceiving themselves into thinking God is blessing them because they see what they think are tokens of his blessings. You know, we use Christian contemporary music. It really pulls the kids in. We're doing really well. We had a big concert, and we had thousands of kids there. This ecumenical pro-life ministry is saving lots of babies. This ecumenical pro-family ministry has had some political successes. We're prospering. These easy-to-read Bible translations, which are, of course, not translations of the Bible, you know, people are reading them. That's the main thing. These unbiblical evangelistic techniques, I think we're getting a lot of people to sign that commitment card. So we're really prospering. We're ignoring the word of the Lord. We're ignoring the word of the Lord. As for that, we will not hearken unto it because we're really prospering. We're being blessed by our goddess. Now, this goddess is success. I mean, this goddess is what's seen as success in its worldly comfort and its ego and its fear of the enemy instead of fear of God. So beware of being deceived by short-term prosperity and success. And in your own life, you built your own little world. You're ignoring a lot of what the word of the Lord tells you to do. But you're doing well right now. Did you ever think it could be God's long-suffering and mercy? It's not that you're doing the right thing. It's God's long-suffering and mercy. I'm going to read to the end of this chapter. I know you can make application. We're reading a lot of scripture. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burn in the streets of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? Scriptures say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? Isn't that what's happening here? Did they really get away with that? Yes, they seemed to be prospering back then in their idolatry and rebellion, but didn't God in his good time and according to his sovereign will notice? He noticed at the time, and in accordance with his sovereign will, he made recompense for their evil. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. You know, there's many today that are riding high. They won't be riding so high someday. If we refuse to reform today, God will institute his own reformation, so that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and astonishment and a curse without inhabitant, as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Let me just read on. I'm going to read all the way to the end. I can't do it any other way. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, unto all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows, that we have vowed to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. And so we see the nature of reformation imposed by God upon a people who refuse to turn back to him from their wickedness and from their error, from their contempt of his word. God purified his people. He put them through a fire, and he separated the dross from the little bit of gold which was left. What brought on the destruction of Jerusalem, along with so much death and the Babylonian captivity? The people of Judah encouraged one another in their rejection of the word of God. And in Jeremiah 44:16, it said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. The people refused to reform their ways in response to the preaching of the word of God. They justified their contempt for the word of God in all these different ways we've talked about. And until utter complete calamity struck, they held their word above the word of God. Whether they said they were doing it or not, they did. And God said they would know whose words would stand, his or theirs. Theirs or his. His stood. His word will always stand. His word will stand today. and be justified by him in his good time. So we need a thorough reformation today. And if enough of God's people don't care and won't undertake reformation, I'm talking about within the church, the Lord will reform his church. But do you think this fight is someone else's fight? You better consider Jeremiah. Even the faithful, courageous, uncompromised Jeremiah and the tiny, faithful remnant of Judah, they were delivered, but they suffered. They suffered greatly through that time of apostasy, that time of judgment. You know what Jeremiah went through. Christ's bride will be delivered. Christ's bride will be delivered and will be preserved from those men who would prostitute her and corrupt her in the name of Christ. There will be a reformation. But don't be so deceived as to think that as long as you don't personally take part in the downgrade, which is fast becoming just a free fall into apostasy, somehow you're going to be untouched. You can build your own little world. You're going to be untouched. You won't be untouched. But the Lord is forced to institute a reformation because men refuse to undertake it, including you. You're not going to be untouched. And none of us will, even if we do. Even if we do take a stand. If this continues to go on, unabated. So what to do? Well, we need to covenant together to work for reformation. We need to first pray for revival, of course. But we need to covenant together to work for reformation. We need to strengthen, not weaken, the hand of those who are reformers. I mean, if you're not supporting the people who are taking the stand and standing behind them and praying for them, you're weakening them. If you're strengthening the hands of the idolaters among God's people, you're weakening the hands of those who are standing. Well, it's not my fight. I can just go ahead, you know, oh, pastor, he'll take his stand. I'm glad he's doing that. But I won't take my stand. I won't mark and separate from those that I should separate from. I won't confront those that I should confront who I love them. They're my friends. I couldn't. I'll just continue to do what I do. And pastor or others who are standing can just, I'm glad they're standing. You can't turn a blind eye to situations where you are personally called to take a stand or make a sacrifice. You can't turn a blind eye to individuals who are counter-reformation, so to speak. I mean, it's a craven, cowardly thing to do for the sake of reputation or friendship or comfort to just stand aloof from the battle. What can you do? You can pray. You can be in a solid church that is reform-minded, that wants to see reform, that's willing to confront those who are perverting the Word of God and polluting the Church of God. You can be in a church like that. Do your part and support it. You can support things like the conference we have coming. And you can see to your own ways. There's so much we can do. And yet I want to close. I think you know what you can do. It's a sad situation that there's so little courage today. It's a sad situation that there's so few people who are reform-minded. We need reformation. You might have to lose some friends over this. Jeremiah never even had a family. He was called to this duty that he had. He never even had a family. And he suffered so much all the way through. He had such a heart for God's people, for the true church of God, and also for Judah. And he said this in Jeremiah 13, verse 16 and 17. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness. In other words, give glory to the Lord your God. That doesn't mean just praise him. That means obey him. That means honor his word. That means set yourself for the defense of his word. That means separate where you have to separate, stand where you have to stand, sacrifice where you have to sacrifice. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. That if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. This is a serious matter. Calls for honor. And it's not just when it comes to ecumenism. There's so many things that we can apply this to. But it calls for some courage and honor and consistency and prayer and sacrifice. And it calls for work. We need to covenant together in the sight of God to work for reformation. If we will not undertake reformation, if there aren't enough people in the church today willing to undertake reformation, God will undertake it. And it will be thorough and it will be complete. And there will be many that will rue the day that they hadn't taken their stand when they should have.